Last week, talking about leadership camp, because 2 weeks ago Mel and I were at leadership camp, and that was really good. And of course, it's explained last week, it's not just for sort of leaders, you know, people that sort of have a position in fellowship. It's just for people who want to be involved in sort of helping the fellowship have a future, basically. And that's what it's about. So it was really good. And last week's talk was about leadership camp and the future of the fellowship and things we have to watch out for and not be complacent, just thinking, you know, I've got this doctrine, it's always going to go on forever. It has to be fought for and protected and defended. You know, is it the Queen who's the defender of the faith, supposedly? Well, we are the defender of the faith, so we've got to keep that up. But this week's quite different. The pendulum swings back the other way to the intensely personal walk of faith that we have. So last week was sort of about the fellowship as a whole. This week's sort of very personal about, walking with the Lord and some of the valleys you go into. We know as we tramp through the wilderness, there are valleys, there are hills. And there are good days and bad days. There are good seasons and bad seasons. And even in, you know, fellowships, there can be like that, you know, lean times and times of plenty. So you just got to keep walking, don't you, through the wilderness and holding on to the promises of God all the time. And that's faith. We're going to go to Ezra chapter 8 to begin with. Okay, Ezra. Now, Ezra is a book about a guy that's very passionate to go and build the church of God, and in this sense, a literal church, a temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were coming back, and they had a real zeal to do this. And of course, it's a type for us as we build the Church of God in the New Testament age. And I just came across this the other day. I really loved it. Verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there," this is Ezra himself speaking, "at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Now, I wonder if you can identify with this. You've testified that the Lord is going to do something, and you don't want to go and then turn around and do something that shows that you're not trusting in the Lord, that you go into the flesh. Maybe you said, God is going to heal me, and then you're thinking about going to the doctor. Or, you know, God is going to provide for me, but you're thinking about going to the bank manager and getting a loan. Or, you know, whatever it might be. This is how Ezra felt. He said, "I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers." We were going back into a hostile territory to build this temple, and we said the Lord's going to look after us. But they were going into a place where they were in great mortal danger from all these people that were against them building this temple. And so he didn't want to go to the king and say, "Please give me a band of soldiers." So what did they do instead? They fasted and looked to God. And what is that? Is that this talk? Looping? Right. How awful. You know, the sound of your own voice? Atrocious. I'm sorry for you guys. You have to listen to it. But at least you've got the Word of God to sustain you here. So we turn to God. And the title of the talk is Alone. Because sometimes you can feel very alone. It's easy to feel supported when you perhaps go into the doctor and he puts his arm around your shoulder and says, there, you know, we're going to write a script for you. Or, you know, you go to the bank manager, yes, we can sign you up for a loan, you know, 17% or whatever. Not that the rates are quite that high. But, you know, they will look after you. They've make you feel a bit better for a while. And sometimes choosing the faith option can be a bit lonely. And because we've got a carnal mind, haven't we? A carnal mind and a flesh and a spirit, and they war against each other, as we're told constantly in the New Testament. So what do we have to do? We have to take the faith option, and we have to be, you know, quite often we have to be quite courageous in doing that because you can't see the outcome. There have been a couple of scary things going on in Pakistan last weekend and this weekend, and you just think, how can you possibly, you know, what can we do? And you get in a flap and you sort of remember Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death, you know. Who else did that? He's our Lord and Saviour. He lives inside us by the Holy Spirit. You know, what have we got to fear? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have to sort of build ourselves up again in our faith and look to the scriptures. If we really don't know what to do, we can have a fast. We see how Jehoshaphat did that when he didn't know what to do. My eyes are on you, I don't know what to do. In the New Testament, you know, they often fasted and prayed when situations got dire. So he was entreated, and that's what we need to do. Psalm 22, and this is a great psalm of prophecy. David speaking about his own situation, but also prophesying Jesus Christ and his situation on the cross. And many of these verses are repeated in the New Testament. You know, for example, in verse 7, it says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You know, Jesus on the cross, they wagged their finger at him and said, you know, he trusted in God. Let him come and take him down from the cross. As I say, this is David in his own trial, but it's a prophecy. And verse 11 is the one we want. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And those words, there is none to help. David just had no one to turn to, or if he had people around him. I mean, we know he had men that came and joined themselves to him. He had people around him, but there was no one to help him. Trouble was near. And who does he call out to? God. He says, "Be not far from me. I am alone. Be not far from me. There is none to help." And I believe that we just go through this over and over again ourselves, and the Lord is toughening us up and saying, you are going to have to be proven. He says that in Deuteronomy, to prove you, to test you, to humble you, to see what's in your heart. You know, what are you made of? And so on. I know I quote that scripture many times over. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 32. A great story here, but we won't go through it all. I'm just going to take out four verses. It's the story of Jacob. He's really afraid of Esau, his brother, after what he's done to him. You know, he's taken away the birthright from his brother. He's had this situation with Laban, and he's fleeing from him, his father-in-law. He's taking his flocks and his wife and children and all that with him. You know, he can't go fast. He's got all this retinue with him. And in verse 30, just verse 1, it says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." And, you know, God was with him there. He sent messengers, angels, to guide him and to help him. In verse 11, he says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." So he expresses his fears here, but we see that God is helping him. But the four verses we want start in verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And just those words just came to mind. Jacob was left alone. You know, he sent them on. And sometimes this things in the Old Testament always happen physically, don't they? There's like a story played out. But it's like us in our walk, in our spirit and our spiritual walk. And sometimes it's like others go on, or, you know, he had his family around him, his servants, his flocks, but they... He sent them on and he was left alone. And he had this sort of long experience wrestling through the night. And not only was he wrestling, but he was disabled as well. As he was doing it, you know, as if it couldn't get any worse, he's in this fight, his leg was out of joint. A bit like Tess on, what was it, Friday. You here, Tess? Were you helping out somewhere? There you are. You wish you weren't here so I could sort of pick you out. No, ran onto the soccer field and 2 seconds later pulled a thigh muscle, so her leg was out of joint. And she was in a lot of pain lying there. We all went over and prayed for her, and she hobbled around and had to go home and put a hot pack on it and all the rest of it. It still hasn't come good, has it? So, you know, imagine trying to fight against someone all night long in the physical when you've got something like that against you. Well, that's how we are sometimes in our walk. We're sort of nobbled by something that comes along on top of whatever we're dealing with, and makes it really, really difficult. And we won't read the rest of the story, but the point is that he was alone and he had to wrestle. And I'm sure you've had nights where you've been awake and you've been wrestling in your mind, tortured, and things have compounded and got worse. But we know that in the end he gets the blessing, doesn't he? He carries on. He wrestles right through until God blesses him and says, you know, you haven't given up. I'm here to help. Just going to use a few examples, and of course there are so many examples, so, you know, if I miss any out, just understand that I'm just trying to sort of make an illustration here. A recent one was, I found out that Wendy Sherrick in England, Ben Sherrick's mum, had cancer and it had come back. And, you know, quite often you find out people have cancer and so you add them to your prayer list and you're praying for them. Lord, please heal that person. And in this case, I just had a feeling I wanted to pray not for that, but for her to have strength, faith, confidence, hope and courage. 5 words that just came to mind. Because you are on your own, aren't you? You're on your own. And you're going to have to fight for it. It's you that's going to get the victory with your faith and your strength and you're being humbled and you're being proven and so on, as the scriptures say, not someone else's. So, yes, it's great having everyone praying for you. It's like, but they're like the people holding up Moses' arms, you know, helping him as he oversaw the battle there, you know, supporters. Because ultimately, you know, Wendy's fighting that battle herself, you know, to get that healing. And I don't always pray like that for everyone. It was just on this occasion. But I thought there's so many people that you could pray for that, those sorts of things for, who are wrestling on their own. And they're on our prayer lists. I think of, Lynn Haycoff in Launceston's got cancer. We've been praying for her. And then we discovered her husband, Pastor Brian Haycoff, had cancer as well. So, you know, what a trial for the family. Janine Casarotto, you know, hasn't been able to come to meeting for how long? I don't know, 15 years or more? How that must feel, I don't know. Sometimes you expect someone's really really in a black hole and they're actually really strong and you hear a message that they are powering on. In fact, Wendy sent a message that she was in a really positive place and that, had changed things about her prayer life and was actually testifying to doctors and hospital staff that she was going to get a miracle. So, you know, we don't know, but there are people perhaps going through a terrible, lonely experience and we're just not fully aware, even though we're sort of aware they are in a trial. Sheila Hounslow, you know, how long since we've seen her at a meeting? I think we heard from Danielle Ryan about Noah and how that felt for her. You know, we knew that it must be awful for a mother to have a son with muscular dystrophy who is sort of heading in a one-way street to a very bad outcome. I'm using a euphemism there. I don't really want to say it. But, you know, she did testify as to how terrified she was, how lonely that was. Of course, Amon as well. Of course, Noah himself as well. How would it feel for him? And Corinne here in Bunbury. I asked Corinne if she wouldn't mind if I mentioned her. Just going, battling with a trial with memory loss and so on, which is very, very scary and, you know, can get you, you can feel very upset. So please keep Corinne in your prayers. You know, and it does upset you at times to feel, you know, you're going through this thing and you're alone. You're not that you blame anyone else for not going through it with you, but there's no other way around it. You're just on your own. I always remember Fran Doney standing here and giving a testimony that, that it didn't matter if we were all standing in a hospital room with her as she went through this health crisis. She was on her own, and she had to go to the Lord. She had to have her own faith. She had to have her own courage. Stick with it, you know. Walk the walk. Not to say I'm a Christian. I've got people praying for me. It's going to be okay. That's when the Lord looks at you and says, how deep are you going to dig here? How much faith have you got? Is it just lip service, or can you go all the way? And it's been a very humbling trial where someone very close to me was going through a trial right under my nose for 4 years and not realising the extent of it, and that's my wife, Melanie. And just this week, Mel shared her testimony on, I don't know how wide it's gone, but with the family first, and of having a very serious series of trials, up to 4 or 5 different conditions from 2010 to 2014. But just one of them, for example, general anxiety disorder, to have that for 4 years. And I might just read you a few bits and pieces, if I may. Mel said that's okay, because she's sort of... What happened was at leadership camp, you know, Mel was telling her testimony to a lot of people, knowing this would help them. A lot of people suffer from anxiety. Ryan mentioned anxiety in his testimony. And, you know, you often do feel very alone, but to know someone else has been through it and the Lord has got them through it is really helpful. And a few people at leadership camp asked if Mel would write it down for them and send it to them. So she's done that, and she shared it with the family first of all, and doesn't mind if I share it with you. So I'm just going to read a bit. General anxiety disorder is abnormal, and excessive anxiety that impedes the sufferer from carrying out normal daily tasks and enjoying life. It's perfectly normal to become anxious around stressful events, but GAD, we'll just call it GAD, general anxiety disorder, is an intense and overwhelming fear or dread, intrusive thoughts and anxiety which afflict sufferers as soon as they wake up until they go to sleep, with no reason or triggers. I struggled with GAD from 2010 to 2014. I developed this condition after a long and painful trial, partly looking after a mentally unwell child. I was constantly keyed up and on edge. I was unable to relax. My mind was either racing or going blank, so I was unable to process information normally and often looked like an idiot just because I missed things. I didn't really need help in this department, as I can look like an idiot all by myself. I was fatigued, irritable, sensitive, experienced muscle tension, digestive problems and constant headaches that interfered with my sleep. Anxiety changed me into a fragile and reactive person who couldn't cope, which impacted on my relationship with my family. It was exhausting and futile trying to make my family and friends appreciate and understand my condition. I would receive a lot of just get it together type of thing. But there was something broken in my brain and I couldn't fix it. It was ironic and humbling for me because I once had the same attitude towards other anxiety sufferers. It just shows you, doesn't it? You know, it's hard to understand. And then it happens to you. I found my anxiety was starting to take over my life. I found it increasingly difficult to cope with social events, and just getting to meetings required a monumental effort. I didn't know what was wrong with me, but tried to put on a happy and brave face, but cracks would inevitably appear. I was diagnosed with general anxiety disorder, and it was a relief to know I was suffering from something and it wasn't me. It progressively became worse as I refused medication and treatment. I went to leadership camp in 2014 and struggled through it owing to the anxiety. However, I was adept at going through the motions and masking my problems, but on the inside I was troubled and scared. I knew that only the Lord could heal me, but I wasn't getting the victory. But things were about to change. At leadership camp, I heard Andrea Nankervell's testimony of being healed from an intestinal fluke which ruined her life. But she said something interesting. She said that she knew she was healed by God, even though she still suffered with the symptoms. To me, that was not logical. Well, that's a bit like Suzette saying, you know, in her testimony, she had the conjunctivitis and she looked at it and said, that's a lie, even though I can still see it. To me, this is not logical. If you are exhibiting signs and symptoms, then it's directly indicative of a condition. But she maintained her faith and went to the doctor for confirmation. He took tests and gave her the all clear. From that point, she slowly recovered from the damage to her body. This was a great testimony, but it didn't mean that much to me initially. That meeting, I had decided to go to the prayer line to ask God for a healing from GAD because I was desperate. Owing to my anxiety, I had stopped going to the prayer line because it made me feel self-conscious and anxious. As I had hands laid on me, I experienced an overwhelming sensation to cry because I knew the Lord had heard my request and that I had been healed. I returned to my seat, still fighting the effects of anxiety. I held on to Andrea's testimony and realised that our God is not logical, but faithful. So I held on to the fact that I was healed, despite how I felt. An outreach had been arranged in the afternoon, and I knew that it would be the confirmation of my healing. Since developing GAD, I stopped enjoying outreaches and was too fragile to witness. However, I love serving the Lord and would turn up to witnessing events just to support it. It was humbling and a little bit humiliating, as I used to be a confident witnesser. I would stand mute next to someone else as they gave out pamphlets and witnessed. This went on for a few years. So I went to the outreach at Victor Harbour that day, the Sunday at Leadership Camp, March 2014, 2 years ago, and before I knew it, I had a stack of pamphlets in my hands. I wandered off on my own, and the Lord gave me several very exciting witnesses in a row. I was completely healed and my symptoms soon disappeared. Like Andrea, it took a little while for my body to recover, but now I feel like a normal person who enjoys life and social events and can join in on outreaches. I really thank the Lord for this healing and the humbling process that I needed to go through. So praise the Lord. And thanks, Mel, for sharing that testimony. That explains, you know, things perhaps for people and certainly for me. And you know, as I say, it's very humbling, you know, to be there and not to be very much use. Well, let's go to a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 1. This is Moses. Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So not only am I old, but the Lord has prohibited me from going in over the Jordan and into Canaan. In verse six. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And, of course, we know that this is famously repeated by Joshua in, or the Lord to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and in a few other places. But here's where we first hear of it, and Moses says it, and says it to Joshua. And here it is that speaks these words. And he could be speaking to each one of us that when we go into these battles, we've got to be strong. We've got to have courage. So people that think Christians are just wishy-washy people that need a crutch, they don't know what they're talking about. No idea. We've got to sort of push out fear by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, not be afraid. And remember that God is with us and that he will never fail, that he can't lie, that he wins every battle. You know, he's made us more than conquerors. That who can be against us if God is for us? And Joshua obviously remembers these words very well because they're repeated later. And, of course, he goes in and he fights the battles. What's it, 31 kings or something? That's quite something to you'd have to be pretty strong and pretty courageous to fight 31 battles and defeat 31 kingdoms. But God is with them, of course, and he never forgot that. Let's just go up to our number one example of courage, and that's Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. I just want to read a little bit of background about Jesus first. And we know these things, but it's just great to be reminded about our Lord. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, I'm just going to whiz through these quite quickly. Angel speaking to Mary says to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, no wonder people were confused if they thought that he was going to take up the throne of his father David. Did he do it in his lifetime of 33 years? Obviously not. That is yet to come. And so that's a Bible promise that we're yet to see happen, a very exciting one, and that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. There are national promises in the scriptures, and there are, of course, promises of salvation to all mankind. And they're sort of mixed together. Verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." That's John the Baptist. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So another one there, filled with the Holy Spirit before it was poured out at Pentecost. So you're just special people given the Holy Spirit. "And she spoke out..." Where are we going to? Yes, "and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" Do you suppose that Mary and Elizabeth ever forgot these things? I can't imagine it. I can imagine that they were repeated and they were told, and there was a fame of this child being someone special. I mean, "He shall be called Jesus. He shall be the Son of the Highest. He shall take up the throne of his father David." You know, this is what they've been waiting for, the Old Testament, the Messiah to come and be the leader of Israel. And here he was. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the almighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." What a wise woman. What an understanding she had. No wonder she was chosen to be, you know, blessed among women and to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And she knew these things. And it says in the next chapter that she kept all these things in her heart. She stored them up. Let's just go to the next chapter. Just a few more things. We know that as Jesus was born, the angels came to the shepherds and they said in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And they should tell them, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Saviour. He's here. Verse 25. "And there was this man Simeon in Jerusalem. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him." I mean, they would have marvelled for a start at the fact that Simeon said, he's for the Gentiles as well. That was just absolutely staggering that this salvation, that he would be a king for the Gentiles as well. They thought he was just going to be for Israel. It does say, and the glory of thy people Israel. So they marvelled at these things, Joseph and Mary, and they would have always remembered them. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You know, the sorrow of the crucifixion, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, we'll leave that. Let's go up to verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And I was just thinking about this, how amazing it must be, not just at the age of 12, but all the questions he must have built up growing up to that point. He wasn't just at 12 he decided, oh, I think I'll stay behind and have a chat. He was, you know, he learnt to read, he went to the synagogue, he learnt all the things, a lot of them concerning himself. He absorbed it all, God taught him. And then when he got there, it was time for him to find out what the other side said, you know, what the religious people said. And this is probably where he got his understanding about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and so on. You know, asking these questions, seeing what their answers would be, listening. And they were all astonished at this 12-year-old boy. Can you imagine that, a 12-year-old boy sitting in perhaps St. George's Cathedral in Perth? Or something, you know, talking with the dean. Not much wisdom to be filled with. I'll stop there. Yes, you know, saying. But in a sense, that happens today, doesn't it? People get filled with the Holy Spirit and they go and start questioning religious people. What about this? What about that? And, you know, asking them questions. And usually there's anger and there's conflict as a result. And he tells them in verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not, or knew you not, that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So she stored up all of this stuff. And she was there right to the end. She was at the cross. She didn't lose it for 1 second. She stayed. She was one of the few that stayed. She was there on the day of Pentecost. She received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Mary, you know, like number one disciple almost. And she kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. You know, he just was blessed. God was teaching him. He was learning. People could see it. He was favoured. This is the Christ. This is the promised Messiah. You would think he would just sweep into the position and take over. But let's see what actually happened in Luke chapter 23. If so many people knew about it, why couldn't they maintain that? Why did they lose confidence in him? Well, the answer is that they were just flesh. They were judging according to their eyes. When they didn't see the political leader that they expected, they were disappointed and thought, we've been mistaken. This is not him after all. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? So, you know, you've got the Saviour here with you. You've got the words of God. And if you're doing these things when, you know, there's the green on the trees, what's going to happen to you next? And we know, of course, what he was alluding to is 40 years after the crucifixion, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Romans came under Titus. The temple was taken down. The walls were broken down, as he prophesied. And people had to flee. Million people were killed, million plus. Many of them were atrociously treated by the Romans, but we believe the saints, you know, heeded the warnings and fled to a place called Pella. And he says, flee to the mountains and so on. So this is the beginning of the terrible day. And in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from midday to about three in the afternoon, there was darkness. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And Jesus died. And a common criminal hung up in front of everyone to wake their finger at him with nails through his hands and his feet. I mean, you're not going anywhere. It's the most awful sort of image to think of that, you know, you're there for hours on end and how is this going to end? You know, it's going to end with your death sort of in front of everybody else. If we just go to Mark chapter 15, and Lawrence gave a very good talk on Wednesday night about the fear that Jesus felt and the loneliness that he felt, which is what we're talking about here today, and that he didn't just say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, and just happily go off. He actually sought the Lord three times that this thing not happen to him, that he not be crucified. And, you know, great drops of sweat, as it were, drops of blood were dripping off him, and he went to see his disciples and they were asleep. And, of course, it's a type, isn't it? The flesh, it's weak. He says that, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak at that time. And, you know, no one was with him. He said, couldn't you even just stay awake with me for 1 hour? And they couldn't, you know, they just didn't have the strength. And he was completely alone. And in here in chapter 15, verse 27, with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Maybe some of them were the ones that were in the temple when he was 12 years old, you know, sort of 21 years earlier. You know, some of them were still there and saying, oh, this is that kid, you know, and we heard about him, he was that guy wandering around and doing miracles, but look at him now. Yeah, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, they're mocking here now, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him, the two thieves. And when the sixth hour was come, this is midday, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's just incredible to think that he was so alone here that even God wasn't with him. You know, when we're in our most darkest, deepest trials, God is always with us. But here for this moment, Jesus was completely forsaken because he'd taken all the sin of the world upon himself and just completely alone, more alone than we will ever be. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. So this is more mocking. You know, you can't drink vinegar. And put it on a reed and gave it him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. So this is, yeah, mocking right to the bitter end. You know, here, have some vinegar. Let's see if Elijah will come now and take you. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And, you know, the final prophecy had been fulfilled. They gave me gall to drink, it says in the Psalms. And here it was when it was another place he says, it is finished. All the things that were prophesied of him were fulfilled. And it was all there in the Old Testament, the kingship, the being the Saviour, the Messiah, but also the crucifixion and the sacrifice. But Jesus was very human, and as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and suffering, very afraid, as we become afraid, and very alone, and as I say, even more alone than we are because God forsook him for that, for this time. And withheld the light for there for 3 hours. And if we just go to the next chapter, though, we know that Mary Magdalene and Mary and Salome, they bring the spices and they come early in the morning, the rising of the sun, they come to find to the tomb and they say, who's going to roll away the stone? And they find the stone is rolled away already. And verse 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And this is, of course, the turning point. He is risen. Jesus Christ was completely alone. He went to the grave. He went in the ground into this rocky tomb with a stone in front of it. He was there for 3 days, but he rose from the dead. And he actually conquered all of those things, sin, death, you know, Satan, sickness, and all of those things at that time, and he is risen. And so we too, whatever trial we go in, no matter how alone we are, and there's times when we have to be alone and we have to have courage, we just remember this, that Jesus Christ went through with it despite the fear, because he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And we do the same. We just say, well, you know, if it's your will, Lord, that I go through this awful stuff and I'm going to come out, maybe I'm going to be a better person. Maybe I'm going to be able to help someone else. You know, maybe you're just testing me, but you're not going to put on me more than I can take. And I'm going to get there. And I've just got to remember, keep reading this, keep reading this, keep reading this. And just like Jesus Christ, he is risen. And of course, once that comes, once Jesus was risen, then the joy came. The church started to be built. As we read here that he appears to several people and then they go and tell the others and they don't believe him, the women or the other guys. And in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. So this is the beginning of the church, and this is where the miracles come. And, you know, as we read in the beginning of Acts and the day of Pentecost, and all these people are there, and Jesus' mother and his brothers and his sisters and these apostles and other disciples, so that it totals 120 people. And they receive it, and they have this wonderful new life, and they just know that Jesus Christ, the Comforter, is living inside them forever. And yes, we go through our lonely times. We go through those trials where we're alone, but we're never quite as alone as Jesus was. And he is risen. He is the first begotten, risen from the dead. And we rise with him in newness of life. So let's just always hang on to the word, hang on to the promises, and just tough it out. Have courage, have strength, have confidence, have hope. Yes, lean on your brothers and sisters as you feel alone, but remember, you're not unique. Every one of us goes through it at different times, and it's part of the walk. So praise the Lord, we have the victory. And all the people said, amen.